Well, thank you. It's a joy and delight to be with you guys here this morning. And I bring you greetings from West Edmonton. Yeah, we're part of Fellowship Baptist Church on the west side. And I serve there as an elder. And I've been friends with, like has been mentioned, for many years with Pastor Dennis. And it's been a joy. And I esteem him very highly in our partnership in serving Jesus. It's wonderful to have friends like Dennis and Chrysaline. I also work in pastoral ministry with missionaries, people in ministry, and also seminary students at Taylor Seminary. I also founded a retreat for people who grew up overseas called Missionary Kids. And I have it in the back. If you're interested to find out more about it, it's for adults ages 21 to 35. It's called Wilderness Reboot. It's a time to be in the wilderness, as the name mentions, and it's a time to be alone with the Lord. We teach on being alone with God. We teach and we share each other's stories, and it's a time to really discern what God is doing in our lives and where do we fit in Canada since we've grown up overseas. If you're interested about that, please let me know. I'd love to talk to you further about that, and I have information at the back. And this morning, I'd like to read the scripture from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, 1 to 15. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And he took him to this Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, it is said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then the devil had ended every temptation. He departed from him until an opportune time. In the context of Luke, in this passage, just getting started in Luke, Jesus had just begun his ministry in chapter 3. The previous chapter, Luke chapter 3, he got baptized. And Luke 3:22 is a key passage that says, "And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.'" Jesus had just had this tender and validating experience with God at his baptism. And then in chapter 4, verses 1, it's quite a contrast. He's just come from being validated and affirmed by the Holy Spirit of God. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." 40 days of being in the wilderness, not eating, being tempted by the devil, doesn't sound like being the beloved of God at first reading, does it? Yeah. In chapter 3, verse 22, "You are my beloved Son, and you I'm well pleased." And then chapter 4, verse 1, he's led into the wilderness and been being tempted for 40 days. I don't know about you, but this is not something that we teach young disciples sometimes very well. We don't teach a lot about fasting either. We don't teach a lot about fasting, and I submit that it's an important discipline in the history of the church for all disciples of Jesus Christ. being the beloved of God as his children does not prevent us from great times of trial and hardship. I want to say that again this morning. Being the beloved of God does not prevent times of trial and hardship. Boy, this is something that I wish was different. But this is the scripture shows us that this is true. I remember coming out of Bible school with a great vision and fire, and it's the Lord's great mercy that led me through the wilderness of experiences and the school of hard knocks, where you realize that God's ways are different than our ways. Jesus shows us in the passage that there are times when the right response to our circumstances is to wait. 40 days is a long time to wait, isn't it? 40 days without eating. Maybe you are here and you've been waiting upon the Lord and you are still waiting. And I think we're hearing about it this morning. We prayed for some of our dear friends who are waiting for immigration. Waiting is a hard thing to do. It's hard. Psalm 33, 20 and 22 says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." One of my favorite devotional writers is Oswald Chambers, and he writes, it was in this week, part of this week, in the devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest." Whenever we insist that God should give us an answer to prayer, we get off track. The purpose of prayer is that we not get an answer, but that we get a hold of God. I want to say that again. Whenever we insist that God should give us an answer to prayer, we get off track. The purpose of prayer is that we get a hold of God and not the answer to our prayer. I subscribe to this devotional and I get it every week, and it's been a wonderful encouragement to me over the years. Secret Church is an amazing event that is held every year, and it's a live simulcast on the internet. Each year, Secret Church gathers, and it has 4 hours of intense Bible study as well as concentrated time of prayer for the persecuted church. The topic for Secret Church for 2019, and I have the book from it, it's called Prayer, Fasting, and the Pursuit of God. In this book, Prayer, Fasting, and the Pursuit of God, it's got all the scriptures in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, about prayer, fasting, and pursuing God. And you can order it from Secret Church. It's a great resource. And I've been using it in my devotions, and I have been challenged greatly from it. Here, I would like to just, as Jesus went into 40 days of prayer and fasting, I wanted to do a quick reminder and from Scripture about fasting this morning with you. And I'm taking it from Secret Church, Prayer, Fasting, and the Pursuit of God. The word fasting or fast can be broken down as an acronym. And it's F would mean focus on God. A would mean abstain from food. S would mean substitute the time with prayer and study. And T means taste and see that God is good. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." So why do we fast? This is not something that we talk about a lot, but in a quick fashion, I want to review with you this morning. Why do we fast? We focus on God, we abstain from food, we substitute the time with prayer and study, and we taste and see how good God is. First of all, we do this because we're hungry for God's word in our lives. Matthew 4:4 says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." John 4:31-34 says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to him, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought something to eat?' Jesus said to him, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" And then Psalm 63, verse 5 says, My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Secondly, why do we fast? Because we're hungry for God's power in the church. Psalm 73, 25 and 26 says, Whom have I in heaven but you? But there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then Acts 13, 1 to 4 says, Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a longtime friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them. And after fasting and prayer, they laid hands on them and sent them off. Acts 14, 23, And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord to whom they had believed. We earnestly need God's help in the church, amen, for making decisions, choosing leaders, making disciples. And I hope that you are fasting and praying for God to move mightily here in your gathering at sunrise. Thirdly, why do we fast? We're fasting for the nations and for God's glory to be in the nations. And we prayed about that this morning. Isaiah 62 says, For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings of your glory, and you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. And you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. We fast and pray and desire for God to touch our city, our province, our country, and the nations. And we looked in the news, there's no shortage of crises to fast and to pray about, and we did that this morning. I was really touched by the prayer time. Finally, why do we fast? To express our delight in God's goodness. Psalm 63 says, O God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Well, we don't have time to go through. You could go on and on and on, because the scripture is full of prayer and fasting. Fasting is focusing on God, abstaining from food, substituting the time with prayer and study, and tasting and seeing how good God really is. And I submit that Christ's example of getting away and praying in the first part of Luke, chapter 4, his example should help us to question our lives and ask, how am I going to respond to Christ's example of fasting and prayer? In Luke 4, our passage today, he was in the desert on his fast, and he was hungry for God's word. He was hungry for God's power. He was hungry for God's glory in all the nations. And he was delighting in God's goodness. Every believer needs to prayerfully reflect upon the call of Scripture to fast and to pray. I have experimented with fasting in my journey with the Lord. I'm a diabetic. Any other diabetics in the crowd? Fasting is pretty hard or next to impossible, skipping meals when you're on medication. I have fasted from coffee at different times in my life. I have experimented with fasting from Diet Pop. I have fasted from television and its impact on me, and fasted and stopped using Facebook. How's that for it? It's a good thing that I've tried. I've really profited from that. Fasting often shows us how much of a constraint food and some of these other items have in our lives. Fasting is hard because it shows us our core affections about what we really do love. I want to repeat this. Fasting is very hard because it shows us our core affections of what we really do love. One author has written about fasting. It's silly when you put it into perspective. We think about missing a meal or two for the sake of becoming more like Jesus, and we get anxious. And yet, we seemingly miss meals sometimes while shopping, working, recreating, or otherwise occupied. Whenever we believe another activity is at the moment more important, we will go without food, fearlessly and without complaint. We need to learn that there are times when it can be not only more important, but much more rewarding to feast on God than to feast on food. Unquote. We're going to go through the three temptations of Jesus here in Luke chapter 4 and unpack them and how Jesus responded to them and draw application all the way through. But I wanted to spend a lot of time this morning in the introduction of it was the prayer and the fasting. Christ, in that prayer and fasting, Christ received the strength that he needed from his Father in heaven. And here are some frequently asked questions about fasting, and they come again from prayer, fasting, and the pursuit of God. When should we fast? The answer is regularly. And with for special occasions. Who should fast? Individuals, families, small groups, churches, even countries. How do we fast? We begin small, sometimes with one meal or a half a day. We progress slowly in our fasting experience. We set parameters from the start about when to drink and when to eat. Planning is needed and coordinated with others. It kind of helps. And as we fast, we need to prioritize spiritual cleansing because our sins, our struggles, our fears, our frustrations, our dissatisfaction, our discontent, our resentments, our use of time, the use of money, worldly desires, and distractions happen. It all bubbles up when we fast. The things in our lives that we're not proud of kind of bubbles up when we're hungry. It's not always good to find, and you find surprises about your own character when you fast. We need to expect discomfort or hunger pangs when we fast. And then we need to break our fast with soup or fresh vegetables and fruit. This morning, I'd like us to pray together. Dear Lord God, thank you for gathering us here today, and thank you for Jesus who had gone ahead of us and shown us the way through the wilderness of temptation. Thank you, Lord, for your example that you laid down for us of fasting and being present to you in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you know the fire of temptation, what to do in temptation. Please speak light and love and grace through your word into the hearts of your people gathered here together today. In Jesus' name, amen. The temptation of Christ, his fasting was being in his presence to be nourished by God as the source of all life and grace. And fasting is useful to help us face deep challenges. And Jesus was facing perhaps one of the greatest challenges in the temptations that were going to come. And the fasting helped strengthen him to face the horrible time that was right ahead of him. The first temptation that came to Christ from the devil was in verse 3. Luke chapter 4 and verse 3. Grab what you need. Make something for yourself. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to be made into bread. The devil directly challenges the identity of Jesus with a sarcastic mockery and challenge. If you are the Son of God, command it the stone to be made into bread. Make something happen for yourself. This is identity. He's questioning the identity of Jesus. Other questions that might come in our lives, if you were a successful business person or academic, then you should have already made a name for yourself already. If you were popular, then you should already be well known. If you have your life together, then this or that should have happened. You could be here, I should be married by now, and I have missed out about what God wants. Satan fires all kinds of these kind of questions at our lives. If you were successful, then this or that should be already in your life. One author has written that temptation leads us to be in a hurry, to learn the lessons of patience and trust that God wants his children to master. Yet in the garden, the devil insinuated that God was taking his sweet time to fulfill the deep needs of Adam and Eve's soul. God was holding out on them, and they needed to grab for the gusto. In the garden, Adam and Eve grabbed for the opportunity to be like God, and they lost the gift of an open, intimate relationship with God. Unquote. There is an enormous lie in this first temptation that says, possessing more plus consuming more equals living more. And succumbing to this temptation traps us in busyness, and we have walked into the trap without often recognizing it. There's a strong basis in fear that says, I don't know if another opportunity or provision will come along. Fear of missing out, FOMO, fear of missing out, is described as a pervasive apprehension that others might be having rewarding experiences from which one is absent. It's an anxiety that's characterized by a desire to stay continually connected with what others are doing. Fear of missing out is also defined as a fear of regret, which may lead to a compulsive concern that one might miss an opportunity, a novel experience, a profitable investment, or other satisfying events. In other words, fear of missing out perpetuates the fear of having made the wrong decision on how to spend time, since one can easily imagine other things which could be different. This, as you drill down into this kind of fear and temptation, it's really self-worship. We hear this in various terminologies. I am the captain of my ship. I did it my way. I made this happen. And what was Jesus' response to the devil? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Bread is not the foundation of my life. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Christ goes way back into the Pentateuch. You shall remember all the ways in which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand what man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Jesus spoke right from the history of Israel and God's dealings with his people. And this morning, I have a Father in heaven who knows what I need, and I am not alone. There are more important things than bread. Hunger is a real need. Jesus was hungry and thirsty, having fasted for 40 days. Temptation often knocks on our door, surrounding legitimate needs that we have in our lives. In application, let's get very direct. There are more important things than money, power, being liked, success, stardom, being famous, adventure of any kind, pleasure of any kind. I have a good Father in heaven who knows me and loves me and takes care of what I need. I will not go ahead of him. I have a good Father, and I know that he will watch over me, and I don't need to give in to the temptation to grab what I need when I can get it. I am thankful for what God provides for me, and my contentment is in Jesus himself, and not in any possession or thing that I may acquire, or even my own strength and ability. The second temptation of Christ from the scripture this morning is about false worship, and therefore watch out who and what we worship. Verse 5 through 7, Luke 4, 5 through 7, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all the authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. The basis of this temptation is based in false and outright lies. The devil does not have the authority that he boasts of in the scripture. Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 44, gives a rebuke to somebody and says, you are like your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There's one thing that we can learn for sure. Anytime the devil would whisper anything in our inner ears, the scripture is very clear that we can't trust anything that comes from the devil. All of it is a lie. Worship, then, is an important part of us to spend some time on. Worship is reverent honor and homage paid to God. Matthew chapter 6 and 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what am I worshiping? The nuance for me has been very helpful in my life. What do I treasure then is equal to what I worship? What is the spark in your life? What is the dream? What gets you up in the morning? What rings your bell or what floats your boat, depending on what metaphor you want to use? The second temptation of the devil himself to Jesus in plain terms is worship or treasure what's here on earth. Treasure what's here on earth. These are experiences on earth, substances or things here on earth to treasure. And the author Alan Fadling writes, and I quote, "The devil is saying that Jesus can get authority now. No need to wait. No need to suffer. No need for the cross. We can do this now. The strategy is simple. The evil one tempts us to hurry ahead of God and his timetable for giving authority and bestowing honor. We want power and influence. We want to shine. We want to be lifted up in the eyes of others. We want to be noticed. All of these come as grace gifts from the Father, not as prizes to be earned. Legitimate authority and genuine honor are always given. So the temptation is to seize power rather than waiting to receive it from God's hand, in God's time and in God's way." Unquote. Jesus' response, again, is right from the book of Deuteronomy. It's amazing how he goes right back into the early part of the Pentateuch. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." This is the amazing truth, that we become like whom we worship. What is of ultimate value in our hearts will be lived out in our behavior. Our behavior shows us the truth of what we value and treasure. False worship leads to ruin in our lives. The Bible gives us much testimony about this truth. The third temptation is what we must test and prove that God cares. Verse 9 and to 11. "And he took him to the Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" The evil one tempts us to rush, to make a name for ourselves rather than to wait to receive the name that he has for us. In this third temptation, the evil one questions Jesus' identity by asking, "Does God really care about you?" This tempts him to prove God's care in a way that everyone will recognize. Make a big splash, jump off the temple, and the angels will protect you. Make a big splash and make a big scene. Attempting to cast doubt on God's character and providence, that he actually cares for our lives, is so very real. And Satan even knows how to take scripture and twist it. Satan quotes from Psalm chapter 91, verses 11 to 12. "And there is no magic in claiming scripture as an authority of our actions." And here, Satan took Psalm 91 and twisted it. We must be living in submission to the way of Christ if we want to stand strong against the enemy's temptations and live in the life of Christ. Lamentations chapter 3, 19 to 26 says, Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, that I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I can remind myself that God is my portion and the one who fills my life. I could speak to my soul when it behaves like a child or an adolescent. And I can remind my soul that God will indeed take care of me, and he will give me everything that I really need to live. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 12, the reference goes back to Deuteronomy 6:16. Again, Jesus goes right back into Deuteronomy. It's amazing and it's powerful to see Jesus going straight back to Old Testament scripture in his temptation with the devil. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. In Luke chapter 4, Christ shortened it from Deuteronomy to simply, it is said that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the devil had ended every temptation. He departed from him until an opportune time. In effect, Christ is saying to us all, he is saying, I don't need to test if God will take care of me because he already has and will continue to take care of me. Constantly being anxious about the character of Christ will only succeed in exhausting us. I can rely upon his character and heart, which are absolutely steadfast and sure. And I submit this is a wonderful example of living under the safety and the security and the authority of God. We run under the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's authority is ours and covers us. In conclusion this morning, I don't know what you're facing. Jesus shows us the importance of prayer and fasting as he faced serious temptation in his life. What steps can you take this year to grow your spiritual practice of fasting and prayer? Laying aside food or other items that are important to you in order to worship God. Fasting and prayer is a channel for us to get a hold of God first and foremost over getting an answer to our prayer. And are you facing the temptation of grabbing what you need and wanting and making a name for yourself? I think sooner or later we all come face to face with this temptation. Hear the word of the Lord Jesus. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Join me in prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive us for making other things more important than they need to be. Are you facing the temptation of false worship or value of other things or experiences than God himself? We are all created to worship, and we will either worship God or make up false gods. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Let's pray again. Forgive us, God, for making idols on earth and treasuring them above you. We repent and return to you today. And are you facing the temptation to keep testing and proving that God really cares for you? This is a real use of the devil in planting doubt in our lives if God really cares. Hear again the words of Jesus in the text. And Jesus answered him and said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us for the countless times that we have tried to put you to the test. Thank you, Lord God, for the scriptures this morning. Thank you for the power of God shown to us this morning. And I pray for our ongoing need to pray and to fast and to be in the presence of God. I praise you, God, for Jesus' example in the temptations that he went through. And we confess our desperate need of Jesus and the gospel this morning to keep encouraging us and giving us hope. In Jesus' name, amen.